Now, I want to take you to a traditionally gospel-centered passage this morning and to probably one of the best-known stories in the whole of the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus is teaching, and sinners are coming from far and wide to hear the message of salvation. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they're murmuring among themselves in that opening verse and saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." It was meant to be a criticism of his purpose. Call yourself the Son of God and eat with the outcasts. Claim to be Messiah, yet you spend your time with the riffraff. You say you're a king, but you sit with peasants. This man receiveth sinners. It's meant to be a criticism, but praise God it's true. His purpose wasn't to spend time in comfort. It wasn't to lounge in luxury. It wasn't to feast in the glamour of the palaces. Jesus' purpose was to seek the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came. He didn't come to defeat the devil, although he will. He didn't come to give Israel back their land, although he will. He didn't come to judge the world, even though he will. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He came to save. And in this chapter, the Lord beautifully illustrates his purpose in three precious parables. Firstly, from verse 4, the lost sheep. "A shepherd of 100 sheep, leaving 99 behind to search for the one that had wandered." The second parable, in verse 8, we have the lost coin, followed by the diligent search, seeking until the precious coin is found, and then the joy that follows. "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." The joy of the Lord over one soul being saved from sin. It's this great joy and love for the return of a wandering soul that so clearly shines through in the third one. So let's read that from verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. This, of course, is the parable of the prodigal son. The son who demanded his inheritance, who blew it all, and came back humbled. But when you read the story, you find that the main character isn't actually the son. It's the father. 12 times the word father is mentioned. It starts with the father, it ends with the father, and all the way along, the father is wailing. In the parable of the sheep, it's the shepherd who's the focus, not the sheep. In the lost coin, it's the one who searches. And in this parable, it's all about the father. In response to the Pharisees questioning his purpose, Jesus was teaching that he is the tender shepherd of the sheep. He is the faithful seeker of the lost. And he is the loving father of the wandering son. Isn't that wonderful? The first lesson he teaches the Pharisees in this parable that we're going to look at this morning is that it was the loving father who let the son leave. The loving father let the son leave. This is an important thing for us to grasp this morning. Here were two sons living under the same roof, blessed in the same way, loved by the same father. There's no difference to how they were treated or how they were brought up, and yet one of them, the youngest, says, give me the portion that falleth to me. He says, I want my inheritance now. Whatever you've kept aside, whatever's mine when you're gone, I want it now. I want to live my own life, and I'm going to use your goodness and your generosity to do it. How many of us treat God the same way? Like we're almost entitled to his goodness. Entitled to answers when things don't go our way. Entitled to good health. Entitled to a comfortable life, a good home, a safe marriage. Entitled to take the blessings of our upbringing, our intellect, our gifts, and use them to pursue our lifestyle. This young man felt he was entitled to the blessings of the Father and could do whatever he liked with them. And if we're honest, I think we see ourselves in that. Happy to take the blessings of God, happy to demand the blessings of God, and yet not willing to use them for him. With every blessing comes a responsibility, but this son, he didn't want the responsibility. He didn't want the land. He didn't want to lead the home. He didn't want to look after the livestock. He only wanted the money so that he could go off and live his own life. And the father lets him. He lets him. The father divides it up and he hands it over. He knows the plans his son has. The risks that he'll take, the dangers he'll face, the dire circumstances he'll probably end up in. And yet he let him do it. The loving father let the son leave. Many of us know Christians who've been dazzled by the lights of the world, attracted by the music, the lifestyle, the sexual freedom, the popularity, the culture, lured into the world and probably spat back out the other side, broken, bitter, and wasted. Gifts they once used in the church, now fulfilling their own selfish desires. Maybe for some, you feel the guilt of letting them go. Why didn't I try harder? Why didn't I teach them better? Why couldn't we see it earlier? But maybe the question that's most asked is, why didn't God stop them? Why didn't God stop them? If they genuinely belong to him, then why didn't he stop them? Why did the loving father let them leave? Psychologists describe a process called developmental individuating. It's the theory that our children move through a progression of standing on their own two feet, gaining independence, slowly disconnecting until they eventually leave the nest. All things that we want to encourage. But when it involves the sins of the world, when that independence takes them away from the church, we wonder, well, what's the Lord doing now? We blame external forces. We obsessively analyze our own actions, question the strength of God's power. But what I want you to see in this parable is that the loving Father knew exactly what was happening. He understood the motivation of the Son, the dangers he'd face, fully expecting, I'm sure, the inevitable downfall that followed. But he didn't stop him from going. Sometimes, folks, that's what God permits, and it's not just the young people. All of us are susceptible to temptation, and if we push that door often enough, resisting the gentle correction of a loving Father, he'll let it open. He'll allow us to go through it, allow us to pursue that relationship, that lifestyle, that fix. He'll let it rob us of joy, strip us of dignity, and like the Son, leave us wallowing with the pigs in the pigsty. Because, folks, that's what sin does. Sin ruins. And yet God, the loving Father, wants us to choose to trust him rather than be forced to stay with him. The loving Father let the Son leave. Was he wrong? But I want you to notice that although the loving Father let the Son leave, the loving Father awaited the Son's return. He awaited the Son's return. As the prodigal sits among the pigs in verse 16, he begins to come to his senses. Hungry, lonely, far from home, his worldly pursuit had left him empty, left him needy, left him unfulfilled. When famine came, famine will come. The famine always comes. When famine came, there was no one to help him. And you know, our longing for sin, our desire for the world, it'll take us away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll take us away from our support network, our prayer band, our strength in numbers. His entitlement, his wanderings had left him with nothing. And as he looks back, he recalls the blessings of his father and the blessings of his home. And he says, how many servants have bread enough to spare, and yet I here perish in hunger? Lying in the pigsty, he was humbled by the thought of his father's abundant provision. Never in want, never in need, while under the care and provision of his father. And yet here he was, desperate to fill his belly with the husks of the pig. And I know we're all here this morning, all present and correct in the house of the Lord. But I wonder, even in your heart, if you find yourself walking away from his goodness, you turning your back on the abundant provision of God, blessings every morning, a light to guide your path, a friend to carry your load, a comfort when trouble strikes. This isn't about having an easier life. It's about knowing the Lord's and the Father's love and provision, even when the life is hard. There's maybe even some listening online or even here this morning who've never known what it is to be under his care, to have your sins forgiven, to know your future is secure. That blessed assurance of salvation. Friend, not only is the Father waiting, Jesus Christ is seeking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost in your sin, lying in the pigsty of life, hungry for something more. You've tasted the world and it's left you empty. Surely there's more to life than this. Praise God, there is. The Father is waiting to welcome you into his family. The loving Father awaited the Son's return. Humbled and willing to face his shame and accept his consequences, the Son says, I will arise and go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. No more worthy. You see, he left feeling entitled. He left to experience the world, but the world was no place for this child. This world is no friend to the child of God. The bright lights, the party lifestyle, the sensual experiences, they chewed him up, they spat him out, and they left him with absolutely nothing. And all the while, the Father was home waiting for him. He didn't go and get him. But he never stopped waiting for him to come home. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're praying for a son or a daughter, a brother, a niece, a friend, who turned their back on what they once believed, right now fixated on the things of the world, if they're a genuine believer in Christ, they will never be at rest. The pleasure will pass. The pleasure will pass and the world will leave them empty. And when they come to their senses, they can know with absolute assurance that their Heavenly Father is waiting for them. And he's been waiting this whole time. The loving Father awaited the Son's return. And look what he does, verse 20. And the Son arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And before the Son could even finish his script of shame, he prepared it. That little speech that he'd prepared, before he could even finish it, the Father lavished him with gifts. Believer, this morning, if you've wandered from the Lord, no matter how little or how far you've gone, could be you've just stopped reading your Bible, stopped praying. You've maybe lost faith in what God can do, maybe in a relationship you shouldn't be in, or living a life of sin. However far you've wandered, do not let the shame of your sin stop you from coming back. God doesn't want your shame. He doesn't. The loving Father doesn't want your shame. He just wants you to come home. He wants to bless you with all spiritual blessings from his hand. He wants to comfort you in the battles of life. The loving Father is awaiting your return, watching every second for the moment you come to your senses and remember his goodness. The loving Father let the Son go. The loving Father awaited the Son's return. But notice the loving Father covered the Son's shame. The loving Father covered the Son's shame. It says in verse 22, the Father said to his servants, he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat. The wandering son had been gone for weeks, months, maybe even years. His clothes and his body would have carried the smell of pigs, the stench of the world, and the obvious marks of his sin. He didn't return in the same privileged condition he left. He was broken. He was shamed by his choices and deeply troubled by the circumstances in which he found himself. The effect of his sin was clear for everyone to see. He just literally come from the pigsty. And yet, what was the first thing the Father did? He gave him a robe to cover up his shame. When Adam sinned in the garden, he hid from God in his nakedness. He patched himself up with leaves, so ashamed of his sin, so ashamed of his appearance before God that he hid. But the loving Father graciously clothed him. He covered up his shame. In Zechariah 3, the prophet had a vision of Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan the accuser stood against him. And it says in verse 3 of Zechariah 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and the Lord spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I will give you a covering for your shame. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Sin will leave us hiding in shame. Always. Stripped of our blessings, robbed of our dignity, and snatched away from our joy. And yet the loving Father welcomed the wandering son. He covered up his shame and he clothed him with a new robe. He also put a ring on his finger. In Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh gave Joseph a ring that made him second ruler of the kingdom. In Esther, the king of Persia gave his to Haman, and he was made second ruler in the kingdom. The ring was a symbol of authority, a symbol of honor, a token of trust, given here to one who had abused and despised the authority of his father. He turned his back on his blessings and abused his goodness. And yet the loving father doesn't treat his son like a runaway. He doesn't punish him like a criminal or make him beg like a tramp. He immediately restores him as the heir and reestablishes his status as a trusted member of the family. That's incredible. There's maybe someone here and you know what it's like to wander from the Lord. Turn your back on his blessings and abuse his goodness. And right now you're scared to come home. You're unsure of how the Lord will receive you. Unsure of his acceptance. But not only will your loving father immediately throw his arms around you, he'll reaffirm your status as his child, his heir, his representative, just as if you'd never left him. And he'll change the way you walk. He will change the way you walk. I don't know if the son came back in shoes that were completely worn out or whether he had any on his feet at all, but whatever he had, it was his walk that had got him into trouble. He traveled to the far country, hundreds of miles probably. He'd felt the pain of every bump on the way back, the throb of every climb, the discomfort of every step. But when he reached the loving embrace of his father, he was given new shoes. He was given a new way to walk, walking in the shoes of his father. What a lesson that is. When we walk in step with our loving father, we're protected. All the bumps are still there. The climb is still rough. It's still the same journey. But our weary feet are lovingly protected and directed in the shoes of our Father. We're given a new way to walk. Covered in the Father's robe, restored by the Father's ring, and protected in the Father's shoes. Such was the joy of being back in the Father's house, covered, restored, protected, and fed. For a Jewish boy to find himself among the pigs, an animal considered unclean by law, and yet his sin had brought him to such a place that even the pigs had more to eat than he had. But what happened when he returned home? When he returned home, he feasted. Bring hither the fatted calf, the prepared calf, the ready calf, and kill it so that we may eat. That's effectively what the calf was. It was a prepared offering, a sacrifice to be killed and eaten at a precise time for a specific purpose that brought blessing to the wandering son. He feasted on the sacrifice lovingly prepared by his Father. How could that not speak to us of Christ? When we wander from his goodness, we lose out on his fellowship. No longer feasting on his grace, his knowledge, his truth. No longer feasting in fellowship with others. Strengthening one another and sustaining one another. When we wander from the Lord, we break that fellowship and cut off that supply. It's like the coal that's removed from the fire, losing its heat as it becomes increasingly ineffective. What about you this morning? If you become cold to the Lord, cut off from his instruction, cut off from his fellowship, no longer feasting daily and personally on the once offered sacrifice of Christ like you used to, no longer enjoying the Word of God, no longer spending time with him in prayer. The Father's gifts remind us that no matter how far he wandered, he never stopped being the Son. Ever. The accuser will say, God no longer loves us. God no longer cares for us. But this time we've gone just a bit too far. But the Father never stopped loving the Son. And we never ever stopped being his child. What a comfort that is this morning. There is one final character in this parable. And it's the older brother. I can remember being challenged years ago by an unbeliever on this parable who said to me, I get the older brother. I get it. I get why he's angry. I think if we're honest, I think we all understand it. Verse 25, he hears the commotion and he asks what's going on, and the servant says, it's your brother, he's home. He's returned safe and sound. And I think understandably he gets angry. All this time he's been slogging away, showing his commitment, towing the line. But he never got any fish. He never got the fatted calf. And yet this rebel cruises in like everything's okay, expecting everybody to rejoice and treat it like some sort of hero. After how he treated them. After the things he did. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, but I haven't wandered. I haven't wandered from the Lord. I don't need to come back into fellowship. I'm already there. Well, that's great. Praise God for that. What a blessing to have not wandered from his care. But I wonder, how do you look upon those who have? Those who have wandered. Those who have struggled. Those who have come back. Would you go out of your way to help them? Support them? Encourage them? Or is that just their problem? They've made their choices. Let them face and deal with the consequences themselves. What about the parents of those who have wandered? Do you encourage them while they wait with open arms for their children to come home? Or do you quietly judge them? Verse 28, the loving father comes out of the house to reason with the son. Do you notice that? He challenges this exact attitude. The loving father challenges the brother's attitude. And listen, he could have just ignored it. He could have just let it sit. But he didn't. He could have stayed in the house and celebrated with his son. But he didn't. He came out. The loving father left the celebrations and came out to reason with his bitter son. It's wonderful. When he says in verse 31, he says, Son. See the love of the Father even then? He says, Son, thou art ever with me. He's been away. He suffered. He's shamed by his sin and he's been broken by the world. On the other hand, you've had everything at your fingertips. You've had the inheritance. You've known my presence every day. And yet now you're aggrieved because I killed the calf for him. My son, your brother was dead. He was gone. We lost him. And now he's been found. Do you not see what's happened to him? Do you not care what's happened to him? How easy it is to be dismissive of those who constantly battle to stay the course. Folks, your brother, your sister could be drifting further and further away from the Lord, and all we can do is criticize them. I tell you honestly, whenever I came to study this parable, this really got me, really challenged me. I've done this and probably still do this. Just a little less open, a little less willing to support those who never seem to find a consistency to their walk. I'm sorry if that's anyone here. Because I know it's not easy maintaining your walk. So many distractions, so many fears, so many genuine circumstances that make you question what it's all about. These things are real. Probably the most humbling thing of all is that every single one of us has probably been there at some point. And if you haven't, you probably will. And perhaps the reminder to us this morning is that only by the grace of God is every single one of us not wallowing in the pigsty this morning. We need to pray for those that have wandered. And folks, we need to pray for those that wait for them. Pray that the Lord would bring them back. And that even today, even this morning, they might know with absolute assurance that they belong to Him. And that the loving Father is waiting with open arms, ready to receive them. And if that's you this morning, I pray that you'll come to your senses. I pray that you'll consider your Father. Consider all the blessings of His house. And make your way back home. We all need the assurance of one who covers up our shame and restores us lovingly to Himself. We're going to sing together. 331, really poignant hymn, a difficult hymn in many ways, but a wonderful hymn of testimony for those who have come back to the Lord. 331, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin, too long I've tried, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam, to thine open arms of love, Lord. I'm coming home. Let's sing this together, please.